I might mention that the basic thrust and thesis of our conversation this morning is going to be, is Seventh-day Adventism a Christian religion? And we're going to be taking it from that aspect. And we have a lot to say, and we have planned to pack as much as possible into the one-hour conversation. I might add, there are some seats in the middle, if we can let this gentleman through here. I might add that there is a brochure or a little paper that Carol and I prepared, and we were not able to get it copied this morning. I'm very hopeful that we can have it later, and we will have a table downstairs. We do have some books over here that you're welcome to lighten our load home for a fee, of course. So we will talk about those later. To get started, let me give you a little idea of our credentials. Carol and I were Seventh-day Adventists all of our lives, from birth on up. In fact, my folks are still very dedicated Seventh-day Adventists. Carol's father was on what's called the Council of 100 at the very top of the Seventh-day Adventist organization. If anybody in here is a Seventh-day Adventist, if you hear the term Autumn Council, for example, or Spring Council, Carol's father was in that very much. I taught for 10 years in the Seventh-day Adventist system, both in Nebraska. I'm a native Nebraskan, so is Carol, actually. And then, that was 73 through 1983. Both of us were brought up through the Seventh-day Adventist school system, right through college. So I feel that our doctrine in the Seventh-day Adventist beliefs and culture, both, is quite thorough and doctrinally quite strong. As well-schooled Seventh-day Adventists, we believed implicitly that Seventh-day Adventism is the only true religion, that all other religions are apostate, and that Ellen White, who is, shall we say, the founder and prophet of Adventism, was the spirit of prophecy for these last days. Now, incidentally, I'm kind of a mover and shaker. What I will do is I'll talk for 10 minutes, stop, let's take some questions. Talk for 10 minutes, take some questions, and so on. So that'll give you a chance to get some feedback. Actually, our faith began to be shaken in 1975 when my college roommate, Larry Boschel, along with a mutual friend of Larry's and mine, Wayne Anderson, both of these men left the Adventist ministry out in Denver in 1975. This shook me a great deal because I thought that Larry Boschel was just as strong in the faith as you could find. In 1976, the Boschels visited us out in California, and Carol almost didn't let them in the house, these apostates. But Larry and his wife Marion got together with us, and they started asking, especially me, some questions privately. And the questions began shaking me. Why were Ellen White's prophecies about the end of the world really not coming true? Why were these rumors coming around about Ellen White's copying? What was this uproar in the church about righteousness by faith? These are things that were so shaking to me that I began to quietly investigate the facts regarding especially Ellen White at what's now La Sierra University in the library. Facts seemed to be well hidden. I wasn't finding anything to speak of that was significant. Eventually, I began to realize that one thing was quite true, and that was all roads seemed to lead to Walter Ray, who was an Adventist minister in Southern California who had announced that he had discovered large amounts of copying by Ellen White. So in the summer of 1980, I met with Walter Ray. That's REA, incidentally. And at Ray's residence, what I saw just absolutely blew me out of the water. My honest estimate is that overall, probably the lady copied, and I know there are arguments about this, but it's definitely over 50% of practically everything she wrote. And, of course, Ellen White had always claimed these things came straight from God. The effect of this on Carol's and my lives was enormous, as you might imagine. I took a number of documents home to study where I shared them with Carol. She was as shattered as I was. Imagine, all your life you believed implicitly. This is it. And suddenly you find that you have been fed a tremendous amount of lies. They are lies. There were people in Adventism all along who knew the facts, and they have admitted that. They just didn't want it out. They said it might hurt their brethren. Well, it hurt my feelings when I found out the facts, and a lot of other people, thousands of Adventists at this time left, tens of thousands. Over the next 3 years, we really started studying Adventism. We tried to find out what the real gospel was. You know, here's what we've been taught all our lives. What does the Bible really say about the gospel? Eventually, we realized that Adventism and the gospel are mutually exclusive, and we broke away from that. Today, I can tell you, we're very happy and prospering in the gospel. We couldn't be happier. I work harder, but we're both very happy with the way our lives are going along. But we do feel that we have a mission to continue to discuss this and bring the facts against others. And we've continued to study, especially Carol has done a tremendous amount. I think that she has actually reached the core, and we will let her discuss that this morning. We're now going to share some results of the research with you, but first, let's see if there are any breaks. I mean, not breaks. Let's see if there are any questions. No breaks. Questions? Yes?
When you guys discovered that through this guy, Walter Ray, that a lot of Ellen's writings were attributed to other people, what were these other sources? Were they other forms of apparent religion?
No, these were taken from good theological writers. Edersheim, Hannah, was that possibly the name of one of them? These were religious writers of the period. Most of these men had long since died before Ellen White, who lived in the 1800s. Well, she died in 1915. But we're talking about people who had been writing in the 1840s through 60s. A lot of that, I remember, comes from those periods. It seems like there was a man named March who was involved in this, too. Wide variety of writers were used. Even Milton, John Milton, was used. Well, good sources. Yes?
The effect, especially during the 70s of Rinse 84.
Right. Well, that was certainly, that affected us too. I'm privileged to know Reverend or Elder Ford, a wonderful man who was very strong in the bringing of the doctrine of righteousness by faith into Adventism, or at least trying to present it to Adventism. Ford, most of you here, was a man who announced that the Adventist doctrine, that Christ entered the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary in 1844, was unbiblical. He thought, as an academic and a brilliant, brilliant scholar, that all he was doing was simply discussing something that was rather self-evident. He took it to a conference. The conference listened, especially the administrators, and said, "This is all very nice, but you're fired." And that was the end of that. He is continuing his work, and it's been tremendous. Brinsmead is an interesting thing. I'd say the man's sort of a loose cannon. I have a lot of respect for him. I've never met him. My wife has. He had a lot of effect. In fact, it's interesting. He actually kept us in Adventism for a period of several years there when this whole thing broke loose. We were just shaken. You can imagine all what you've been taught all your life is full of holes. And some friends showed up with a book by Robert Brinsmead, a book I will recommend to the hilt called Judged by the Gospel. And it's by Verdict Press in Fallbrook, California. And the book basically, the only thing where he was really wrong, it's a thorough and well-documented book. But he said Adventism is going to become evangelical. They're going to cast aside a lot of this old stuff. And we said, you know, that makes really good sense because we did want to be involved with the gospel. Well, what happened instead was the church circled the wagons and largely froze us out. So Brinsmead has continued on his own course since then. It's quite interesting. Question here. And I only have a couple more. I'll take yours and then yours.
What was the, just a quick answer to that? I mean, obviously somebody would say, seems to be the logical thing to say was, well, plagiarism is theft. And lying. Mm-hmm. Those aren't things that are very becoming to a prophet.
That's correct. It's interesting. The church spent a reported $500,000 to get a very fancy Washington, D.C. lawyer to look this over, and he finally came back saying, well, he basically presented a legal brief saying, well, she didn't technically plagiarize by the terms of, by the legal laws of the 1800s. Well, interestingly enough, the laws were passed because of things like what she was doing were going on. They realized they had a problem, and so that's when the stronger plagiarism laws we have today came in. I'm not saying directly because of what she was doing, but because other people like her were doing at the period. And you had a question.
Do the majority of current practicing still
adhere? Oh, yes, absolutely. There are some of them. They're going to want a really soft pedal, and I'll talk about that. If you pick up the Adventist Review today, that is the main church paper, you will find that it is full of justification of Ellen White. They haven't backed down on her one hill. They may soft pedal her, but they don't back down. Let's go on. I want to start talking just very briefly about the history and teaching of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because I'm sure there are some of you who don't or are not aware of what has gone on here. It all began in the late 1820s with a man named William Miller. Very fine man. I have no problems with the man. But he studied the Bible very carefully, and he decided that, according to the Bible, the world was going to end in 1843-44. As time went on, and he began preaching this. As time went on, they finally settled on October 22, 1844. There are some reasons for this. We don't have time to get into them. He won perhaps a million adherents throughout the eastern United States. And these people, there was a lot of fanaticism. The Adventists don't like to talk about this. In fact, F.D. Nickel wrote a book claiming there was not fanaticism. Well, believe you me, there was lots of fanaticism. There were a lot of people waiting on housetops and rooftops and hills wearing ascension robes that they had sewn. White robes, all ready to go. Evidently, the righteous robe that Christ is going to give us was not adequate. I'm not sure. The effects of what happened that night were just absolutely catastrophic, psychologically. You can imagine. Think about it. You've sold your farm, you've sold everything to give to this work so that more word can be gotten out, more publishing can be done, and suddenly you find the whole thing, it didn't happen. In the morning you wake up absolutely, literally penniless, because these people did want to show the faith. Most Millerites left the faith, but there were a few people, a few diehards, if you want to call them that, who continued to study the prophets. Prophecies. There were two groups, very briefly. One was called Open Door. They said, well, we just got the wrong date, and we can continue to teach it. Others were led by a 17-year-old girl named Ellen Harmon, who became Ellen White by marriage. And her early visions taught clearly, and I want to get this, because this is very important. Her visions taught clearly that probation for sinners had closed, that no more sinners would be saved, and that Christ's return to earth would occur very shortly. Well, think about it. If probation had closed, that means that you and I today, who were born many years later, what is our chance? Probation is closed. She was wrong. Of course, this didn't happen. Christ did not come in, say, 1848 or 51. I'm not saying she set dates, but it was plain from her writings and teachings that it was going to happen very shortly. The early Adventists said, well, what could it be? And I won't go through all the machinations they went through, but they said, I guess what happened instead was that Christ went from the holy place in heaven into the most holy, that he's been ministering strictly in the holy place. Now he's going into the most holy place. Jesus is offering final atonement. You see, it wasn't atonement on the cross. It's now final atonement for the righteousness. And he's also conducting an investigative judgment into the lives of the righteous believers. Armed with this and some other doctrines that came along, such as the Seventh-day Sabbath, belief in clean and unclean foods, and the state of the dead are dead, the early Adventists began to evangelize the world, something that is continuing today at a remarkable pace. Seventh-day Adventism is today very successful, spurred on by the 1950s writer Walter Martin, whom we all know and revere. His articles in Eternity magazine, which essentially anointed Adventism as an evangelical religion with some rather bizarre ideas, in other words, heterodoxy, it has aggressively pursued its worldwide mission. I'm not sure right now the exact figures for Adventism, but it is growing by leaps and bounds. I think it's around between 7 and 8 million people worldwide. It has an immense network of missionaries, schools, outstanding hospitals. I think all of you have heard of Loma Linda University, for example. Remember the baby with the baboon heart? That was done there. Outstanding place. It has entered the communist bloc in massive way. There are stories of tens of thousands of people being baptized in one baptism alone over there. Adventism, get this, Adventism is growing so rapidly that projections indicate that at the present rate of expansion, Adventism will convert the whole world to its doctrines by the year 2007. Now, you know that it's not going to, that's not going to happen, but you understand what I'm saying. The rate of expansion is just incredible. Let's go briefly through some teachings and then give you another shot at me. It has a number of teachings that differentiate it from Orthodox Christianity. We're not going to include the doctrine of the second coming of Christ because this doctrine, variously understood, is generally accepted by Christianity. But let's take a look at the unique doctrines. They include, of course, the Sabbath. Seventh-day Adventism grounds its membership from the cradle to the grave in the scriptural obligation to keep the Jewish Sabbath, you know, the Sabbath of the Ten Commandments. Adventists believe that from Friday sundown until Saturday sundown, they must do nothing more than is absolutely necessary to carry on life, except for religious observances, of course. Second, there is an emphasis on Old Testament dietary laws and also vegetarianism. Adventism teaches that the Old Testament dietary laws of such things as no pork, shellfish, you can't have those things, are still forbidden foods. It also emphasizes vegetarianism in general. It prohibits alcohol and smoking. It denounces caffeinated drinks such as coffee and the likes. Although I must say in perfect honesty that my father-in-law, remember, he was a high church official, used to be quite surprised when he would go to the cafeteria, maybe a public cafeteria, with other church officials and watch them load their trays with fried chicken and coffee. Used to be something that surprised him. The atonement in the sanctuary, I've mentioned it briefly, but it does teach that the atonement, which Christianity teaches was completed at the cross, is an ongoing event. This view, of course, is maintained to accommodate the Adventist doctrine that Christ entered the most holy place of the sanctuary in 1844. This is actually the only truly unique Adventist doctrine. The other things are shared by various organizations, sects, and the likes. Redemption is kind of interesting. Adventism teaches generally a quite perfectionistic view of salvation. Although some Adventists do have a good concept of righteousness by faith, the general view is that upon acceptance of Christ, your sins to that point are forgiven. From then on, life is a constant struggle with Jesus' help to overcome and to become sinless. And there are a lot of Ellen White statements about this. Carol has some doozies she's going to share with you later. Adventism does teach that one can become sinless on earth, although I must say it has never been able to show a person who's done so far. Okay, and of course the next one that I'd like to bring up is the divine mission of Ellen White as the messenger of God. Many Seventh-day Adventists consider Ellen White's works the equal of, if not superior to, the Bible for these reasons. Now, that may shock you, but let me go ahead. These are things that come straight from Adventist writings. I'm talking about the Adventist Review. Number one, she's more contemporary than were the Bible writers. Last Bible writer died around 100 A.D. We have her original manuscripts. And three, she's more detailed and easier to understand because she's written in fairly modern vernacular. Although other Adventists don't subscribe to such claims, any Adventist worker who seriously questions Ellen White's role, a prophetic authoritarian role in the church, is going to be in serious trouble very shortly. Did you hear me? If you're an Adventist worker and you question her authoritarian role, you're in trouble fast. You only need to watch... And you are faced with loss of your job. Have any of you seen the Walter Martin, William Johnson debate on the John Ankerberg show? Raise your hands if you have. One or two or three of you people have. It is a fantastic thing. If you have a chance, get it. Just contact the John Ankerberg show about it. You can see from that the iron grip that Ellen White's influence has even today on Adventism. Prophecy, I'm just going to mention it very briefly because our time's moving on. Adventism emphasizes a 19th century interpretation of prophecy. According to Adventist teaching, each prophetic day mentioned in the Bible stands for a year of chronological time. So they're talking about 2,300 days. According to their teaching, that means 2,300 years. This sounds familiar with some other organizations. I realize you know that. Coming down to our own time, it teaches that all other churches will join with Catholicism and spiritualism to persecute Adventists and to force everyone to observe Sunday as the holy day. According to Adventism, this is the crux of the matter in the last days, whether you will become a Seventh-day Sabbath keeper or become a Sunday keeper. The mark of the beast, according to Adventism, is Sunday keeping. At that point, probation for the world will close, followed about a year later with Christ's return. the gathering of the faithful Adventists into heaven, and so on. 1,000 years later, Christ, I'll just mention this very briefly, will come back with the righteous. They will resurrect the wicked, who with Satan will surround the holy city. At that time, after some goings on, the wicked will be burned up forever. Now, when I say burned up, you understand, I mean destroyed. They do not teach an eternal burning hell. Well, I've been talking pretty fast. Let's take some questions. Yes? Yes, he did. This is an interesting thing. Now, I happen to have met one of the men who met with him, a man named T.E. Unruh. What happened? It's a very interesting situation. I will say this in Martin's defense. He was a young man at the time, a brilliant man, but a young man. He met with these people for a long time, and he brought up what I would call very cultic, very unchristian statements, one after another, with this organization. And they said, oh, we no longer teach that. Oh, we no longer teach that. And so at the end he said, well, okay, you know, you're teaching some strange things, but still, I would say that there are 5 points. In fact, Carol contacted Dr. Robert Morey, who is speaking here, you know, this week. And the essence of Christianity, what it all boils down to, are 5 points. One, A Christian religion is one that has no problem with the orthodox view of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, all of them being part of the Godhead, etc. You know it very well, probably better than I do. Second, they all believe, a truly Christian religion has to believe that there is no deviation from the Bible. That your doctrine comes strictly from the Bible. Third, they have to have a good concept of salvation by faith. That what we do has nothing to do, zero to do with our salvation. Fourth, Christian religions must have the sacraments straight. I'm referring to marriage, baptism, and so forth. And I will say in Adventism's defense that by and large, as I see it, I have no problem with their interpretation of those. And last, there has to be church discipline. A man can't go on being a murderer and rapist and what have you and claiming he's and just making a mockery of the church. Something has to be done if this man claims to be a Christian. Martin studied this out very thoroughly. He said, well, they no longer teach these things. It was an interesting thing. There was an agreement made at that time. They said, among other things, okay, we no longer teach these things. They brought out a book called Questions on Doctrine. Martin also had an agreement with them that they would sell Martin's books in the Adventist bookstores, and that the Adventist books would be sold in bookstores that evidently were one way or another under Martin's influence. Well, they were more than happy to sell their Adventist books in the bookstores that Martin had an influence in, they were able to place them in. Walter Martin's books never got into the Seventh-day Adventist bookstores. So there was a fall down of the promise right there. Second, the church immediately came under very severe attack from many of the Adventist leaders for making this kind of deal. They said, you're not teaching what Adventism actually teaches. And there was a great deal of squabbling that carried on in the Adventist church. Martin, if you read and see what this man has to say in the last years of his life, God bless the man. This is a wonderful man. You can see a man who was very disillusioned. He had taken a tremendous beating for saying that Adventism is a Christian religion. And I would say the man did everything except outright say that Adventism has become a cult. Yes? Well, for example, one of them, I do know that he met with the head of Adventism. Who was that man? He was president of the General Conference back then. He had a German name. But he was president of the General Conference. They were high. Yes, however, please understand that immediately upon Questions on Doctrine coming out, there were tremendous attacks upon them for doing this. I would say so, yes. And from the leaders, other leaders. Yes. No. Mm-hmm. That's not the same. Please understand.
Oh, that's different.
Okay. Yes.
That would look like almost like Christian if you didn't read it very quickly.
Well, yes. That's correct.
And then
You mean these statements that are, shall we say, controversial?
Yeah.
Okay, let's.
I mean, they don't believe the Christian doctrine. They believe the,
thank you.
Yeah.
All right, I do want to mention that.
Even though the book, back of the book, seems very Christian, they don't really believe that.
Well, I've often compared. We've often compared Adventism to an onion. You have a smooth, beautiful outer layer. You get past that, and it isn't quite so nice. And you go a little farther, and it gets more and more strong. And I think Carol, in the last 6 months, has actually reached the core of Adventism. She will be talking about it today, and you're going to find it very interesting.
I get into their Seventh-day Adventist books, and it looks very Christian.
Well,
three pages, then it gets off.
Here's an example. This is the real thing. This is Great Controversy, Ellen White's probably most definitive book. Now, this is not what they're going out giving out door to door, for example. They're giving out one that is a gussied up, slicked up, cleaned up version of this. And that's the one that if you got what was called, it has different names. I don't even remember the names. It doesn't matter. There are quite a variety of them. But they're very slick and very attractive and so on. But it's not got the stuff that this one does, for example. One more question. We've got to keep going.
You said that one of the doctrines is that probation will be closed.
Yes.
But you also said that Ellen G. White said early that it had already closed.
That's correct. Absolutely. They don't. They have a terrible time with it. For 100 years, Adventism taught and absolutely denied that Ellen White had taught from her visions that probation had closed back there in 1844. Finally, in the 1970s, they said, pardon me, sometimes I get a little sarcastic. Forgive me. She did teach it. And there are all kinds of examples of this going around. Here's a marvelous little booklet put out by Robert Olson, who was head of the Ellen White estate. That's the repository of her books. This is no longer in print. They were more than happy to get it out of print, I'm sure. Called 101 Questions on the Sanctuary and Ellen White. It's put out in March of 1981. Robert Olson. But let me read this to you. Now, this again is about talking about the shut door. The shut door, by that I mean the close of probation in 1844. Remember how the virgins came up to the door, the marriage door, and it was shut? So they called it the shut door. I can't read all of it, but listen to this. Ellen, this is talking about her vision. Ellen misinterpreted this vision. I see Christians going, what do you say? Now, that's from their own writings. What do you say about a person who says, I misinterpreted my vision? False prophet right there, isn't it? Yeah. She correctly understood the day of, that's their saying, understood the day of salvation for the latter two groups. We're talking about those who had left the Millerite movement and those who had never accepted it, was passed. For them, the door was shut. That's the way they explain it. But she incorrectly concluded that no one could accept Christ after October 22, that only the little flock remaining in the household of faith, maybe 50 people, would be saved and everyone else would be lost. There are some rather hilarious things going on. If you have a chance, you ought to try to look up records on the Damon trial, D-A-M-M-O-N. These people were really a bunch of fruitcakes, pardon my French. This is sworn testimony in a court trial about the meetings going on. These people are practicing the holy crawl, which means they're going along the floor yelling and screaming and so forth. The holy laugh, standing up and laughing wildly. And by the way, I see that that's coming back in these days, and I have real problems with it. Ellen, meanwhile, is lying in the middle of all this hubbub with her head on a pillow in her boyfriend James's lap, James White, the man she married. And she's jumping up 5, 6, 7 times, according to the sworn testimony, a day to have visions, or relay the visions she's just had. The visions, to a large extent, are telling various people to get baptized. Now, by baptized, I mean immersion in a river in Maine in January. Some of these people are saying, we've already been baptized. Doesn't matter. I got the vision. You go get baptized. And these poor people are going traipsing down there and falling into the river and so on. This would be early 1845. Damon, D-A-M-M-O-N. Mm-hmm. Millerites were a group of people who were the followers of William Miller who believed that Christ would come in 1844. Let's just keep it at that. There were about a million of them. Yes?
Where did you find that information about the Damon?
Let me suggest something that would be really useful. Contact Gary Shearson? Shearer, S-H-E-A-R-E-R, at Pacific Union College, north of at Angwin, California. Gary is head of the Heritage Room. There's some, we used to joke about it being the Heretic Room. And he will be happy to. He's a good, honest librarian. And he will be happy to furnish you this for the cost of the copying. Very interesting. Angwin, A-N-G-W-I-N. Okay, let's go on. I want to talk very briefly from my aspect, and I only have about 5 minutes. I promised my wife 20 minutes. She's loaded for bear. With some other things. Why I say Adventism has not a Christian religion. Remember I mentioned one of the basic points of a Christian religion is problems with the Godhead. Adventists don't want you to know this, but guess what? Adventism teaches that Christ is also Michael the Archangel. JWs. The JWs came out of Adventism. Early Adventism. Let's see if I, yes, I did. Here's, for example, these are just a couple of statements from Ellen White. Ellen White writes, Michael, or Christ, with the angels that buried Moses, came down from heaven after he'd remained in the grave a short time and resurrected him and took him to heaven. This is talking about Jude, you understand. The Adventists teach this in order to make prophecies of Daniel work. It doesn't work if you say Michael is not Christ. And then here's another one. When he came with a message, he said, there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, Christ, your prince. These are also Ellen White teachings. So they do have problems. They don't like to admit this. But if you pin them down and ask and Seventh-day Adventists about it, they will say yes, and they will defend the belief that Michael is also, or Christ is also Michael the Archangel. Okay, so problems with extra-biblical sources. Adventism claims that Ellen White is not used as an extra-biblical addition. However, in its internal writings intended for the laity, the Church makes it clear that Ellen White must be accepted as the infallible interpreter of the Bible. Now think about that. If you have a question, are you going to go to the Bible where you have to interpret, or are you going to go to the person who will interpret it for you? It's rather, yes, question. Yes, I have several of them. I actually have several in my book here, which, as I say, is available over here. Let me give you several of these, okay? I'm going to give you just a whole bunch of these. Here's one. This is from the Review and Herald. That's the old term for review. Seventh-day Adventists hold that Ellen G. White performed the work of a true prophet during the 70 years of her public ministry. As Samuel was a prophet, as Jeremiah was a prophet, as John the Baptist, so we believe that Ellen White was a prophet to the Church of Christ today. Here's a stronger one. Now, this is only from a few years ago. Today, the Bible only is the cry of some who seek to discredit Mrs. White and undermine the authority of her writings. On the surface, this slogan sounds logical and appealing, but when analyzed carefully, it is seen to be invalid. You can't have the Bible and the Bible only. Did you get that? While it is true that the Bible is the infallible revelation of God's will and the only source of doctrine, it is also true that even the Bible is to be studied in conjunction with history, archaeology, language, and so on. So that's their explanation. But the problem is, of course, that Adventism's claims for Sister White, Ellen White, go far beyond what we would use these other sources for. Here are some others. Ellen White is described as the only infallible commentator on the Bible. Again, I have footnoting on these. And the final court of appeal among God's people. Is it the Bible? Did I say the Bible is the final court of appeal? No. Question? Yes, this came out. This is in the Adventist Review. And this is not that long ago. Here's another one. Yeah, this is another statement. It is from the standpoint of light that has come through the spirit of prophecy that the question will be considered, believing as we do that the spirit of prophecy is the only infallible interpreter of Bible principles. There it is in black and white, and it's footnoted again. Not once, to my knowledge, has Adventism ever taken any position on a doctrine that contradicts Ellen White's teachings. Not once have they said, she's wrong. Well, they say the vision was correct, but that she misinterpreted the vision.
But if she's the infallible interpreter, how could she have misinterpreted?
Well, maybe they contradicted themselves. Okay. I want to point out something. If you will find many new Adventists who've never even heard of Ellen White. She is not pushed upon the believers like she was 20, 30, 40 years ago. My time's about to go. Let me mention very briefly one more thing, and then I promised Carol that I'd give her... See, I even had my alarm going. That I'll give her time. But I do want to mention one more thing. Problems with the gospel. Adventism's gospel is very confused, stemming from the fact that Ellen White herself was not really exposed to the gospel of righteousness by faith until 1888 at a camp meeting. Let me give you some statements. I will here. Very briefly. Let me give you some of Ellen White's statements about the gospel, and you tell me if you think these come from God. Christ gave his life that man should have another trial. He did not die on the cross to abolish the law of God, but to secure for man a second probation. Here's a better one. The Lord loves those little children who do right, and he has promised that they shall be in his kingdom. But wicked, naughty children, God does not love. When you feel this written to her son, tempted to speak impatient and fretful, remember that the Lord sees you and will not love you if you do wrong. Would you like to teach your child that? Here's another one. Those only who through faith in Christ obey all of God's commandments will reach the condition of sinlessness in which Adam lived before his transgression. By the way, I'm very sorry to tell you that I've known some Seventh-day Adventists who claim that they have already reached this condition of sinlessness. And I'm very sorry to tell you that my father now teaches that he has reached this. Trust me, he hasn't. One more. Christ died to make it possible for you to cease to sin. Now, it is true that she did give some other good gospel statements. But you can see these right here. If she's teaching these, do I need to say more? I will be available. I did promise Carolyn, I'm being very faithful to it, to give her a shot at it. Remember I talked about the onion reaching the core? Well, I'm going to let her get into the core with you this time.
When you read material on what the Seventh-day Adventists believe in regard to salvation, be prepared because you're going to need dictionaries, maps, computers, the district attorney, plus a whole lot of patience in wading through all the terminology that's imparted, imputed, commuted, pardoned, blotted, canceled, justified, sanctified, atoned, inclusion, exclusion, fusion, just to mention a few terms. Now, why do the Adventists make everything so complicated that one needs a Philadelphia lawyer, well, maybe make that a California lawyer, when the Bible clearly states that all one has to do to be saved is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Now think about it. There can theoretically be only two ways one can be saved. One would be through works, and one would be by being pardoned. Now let's take the first way, through works. Now if I must work for my salvation, how can I honestly believe the gospel, the New Testament gospel? Can I take it seriously? Salvation is either a free gift or it isn't. The Adventists are always talking about God's gift as they wave their rule books in your face. But salvation is either a free gift or it isn't. And why rob Christ of his gift to us? Now, number two, the second possible way to salvation is being pardoned. Now, if I am pardoned, it is as if I have been declared innocent. I'm no longer guilty. I'm free. In fact, in a court of law, you are either pardoned or you're not. You can't be a little bit pardoned, right? That too. Okay, Christ gives us a free gift. He pardons us. But the Adventists don't teach that completely. And it robs Christ of his glory, and it also robs the Adventist members of a wonderful liberating experience, which is the gospel. But the Adventist members are anything but liberated. In fact, most feel guilty most of the time. It's built into the system, and I'll explain. The Seventh-day Adventist Church, like Wallace said, teaches perfectionism. And it claims that Christ lived on the earth for 33 years without sinning, and so can you.
It's like the preacher who had something screwed up in his notes. He said, and Adam said to Eve, seems to be a leaf missing here.
Okay, so the poor Adventist soul strives for perfection. But guess what? He can't win. Because if he doesn't try, he's going to feel guilty. And if he tries real hard, the more unrighteous he feels because he's now comparing himself to Christ. So you see, no matter where he is on the spiritual ladder, he feels guilty, inadequate, and unsaved. And this system fosters this abusive non-Christian way in dealing with its members. Because when a church is unwilling to teach the true gospel, it has to construct elaborate scenarios to justify why it's so demanding. And one of these elaborate scenarios is what Wally was talking about the 1844, it's called the investigative judgment. I guess you didn't exactly make an investigative judgment is supposedly going on now. The church insists that Christ entered into the most holy place in 1844 and is going over all the names, probably computerized by now, to determine who will be saved and who will not. And when your name comes up, Eureka, you have to be perfect because you will no longer have a mediator. Is this biblical? No. Is this the true gospel? No. Is this what terrifies those poor Adventists? Yeah. Because the Bible says, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So what business does a church have in refuting the Bible statements and constructing its own scenarios that controls and manipulates those who are vulnerable to the human dictates? Now, here are two statements that prove the audacity of the Adventist Church. And these are the words of Ellen White. And it's in this, The Great Controversy. Here it is. Page 425. Those who are living upon the earth when the intercession of Christ shall cease in the sanctuary above are to stand in the sight of a holy God without a mediator. Their robes must be spotless. Their characters must be purified from sin by the blood of sprinkling. Through the grace of God and their own diligent effort, they must be conquerors in the battle with evil. The second one. This is Great Controversy, page 614. In that fearful time, the righteous must live in the sight of a holy God without an intercessor. Now, these statements are enough to disqualify the Adventist Church from being a Christian church. And this is the unbiblical, heretical, blasphemous doctrine that keeps those poor souls, those poor Adventist souls, striving and striving for perfection. And they can become so sin-obsessed and focused on their own behavior that they literally become spiritually introverted, making them useless as witnesses for Christ. And they're so burdened and taxed with keeping all the rules that they cannot actually comprehend the vicious cycle they're in. And this is an abusive relationship. And because they have such a loss of self-esteem, they feel powerless to act. Does this sound like a happy Christian? You know why? Their religion has no hope.
That's not questionable. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, and I haven't preached anything which you have presented. I'm sorry that you're so disillusioned with Adventism. I must say that if it's not the reason, it's not because of Adventism, I think it's because of your personal experience. I must say that Ellen White has never claimed that she is the authority. She says, I'm the lesser light, being even a greater light. If people really better Christians. I have enjoyed living the truth of the gospel almost all of my life. And I believe the exposition of Romans and Galatians, I think that's a wonderful life. I feel that I have been liberated from any. In other words, I have found the joy of the gospel as I study Romans particularly. And I must tell you that Christ becomes more and more.
Well, I'm glad you have a happy experience because there's many people that don't have that happy experience. Well, any church that glorifies a person, and whether this person be the Pope, or Ellen White or Joe Smith or Jim Jones does not have the true gospel of Christ, because Christ is the only one to be exalted. And any church that insists that it has revelation beyond what the Bible says, beware. The church cannot be a Christian religion. Now, I have some statements here. These are the testimonies to the church that are up here. These are the books that the Adventists take as authority. And let me read you just a couple of the quotes. This is in Testimonies 1. I saw that it is no light thing to be a Christian. Now, this is Ellen White talking. It is a small thing to profess the Christian name, but it is a great and sacred thing to live a Christian life. Everyone will be judged according to his deeds, not his profession or his faith. Now, that is not a Christian statement. Let me take Testimonies 2. And if you think it's out of context, you can come look here. I have the bookmark right where it is. Your words and acts will judge you in the last days. By them you will be justified, or by them condemned.
How will you be justified? Is it through Christ? Is it by Christ's sacrifice? Oh, it's right there, brother.
It's right here. All you have to do is look here. It's right here.
Come on up.
You can read the whole book. All right. Let's look at...
Okay, but if she's teaching one or two things wrong, can we accept her as a true prophet? What is the Bible?
It was her writing.
All right. Testimonies 3. He, Jesus, made it possible for them to perfect Christian character through his name and to overcome on their own account as he overcame on their behalf. He has given them an example in his own life, showing them how they may overcome. Okay, there's one. Here's another one. Testimonies, page 4. Testimonies number 4, page 32 and 33. Man must work with his human power, aided by the divine power of Christ, to resist and to conquer at any cost to himself. In short, man must overcome as Christ overcame. This could not be the case if Christ alone did all the overcoming. Man must do his part. He must be victor on his own account. Through the strength and grace that Christ gives him, man must be a co-worker with Christ in the labor of overcoming. Does that sound Christian?
Really?
Wait a minute. If you're you have to be perfect then.
No.
You're not perfect?
I don't think he's talking perfection. It's not about
Christ. Really? It says their own account. It's right here in these books. Anybody that
I've been through these discussions before. Uh-huh. I come out schizophrenic, I read their books, and one page is salvation by grace, on the next page is salvation by works.
That's right.
And then I talk to a pastor in Indiana. And I walk away with the same kind of discussions. And, I walk away thinking it's salvation by grace, but you have to work to get the grace. And I'm not judging this gentleman here, but if he really believes what he's saying he believes, then it seems to me he should leave the Seventh-day
right.
Adventist.
Yeah.
You see, we can't look at what the individual believes. There are many people who really have a good concept of the gospel in Seventh-day Adventism, but the church doesn't teach it. There's the problem. You have a question.
I'd like to make a couple comments. I'm an Adventist also, and I've been I've been studying about 10 or 12 years into occultic things and pantheism. Particularly that last statement that you read there, that was in opposition to some pantheistic elements that were coming in, that were talking about a cultic type of Christ indwelling and working, not about a Christian faith working and cooperation. And I would that everyone here in the room, or maybe not, maybe some think that it is perfectly all right to go ahead and do whatever you want. Christ saves everything. I understand there are some Christians that way. But what I understood evangelical Christians to be was that, yes, there is a change of life that comes in that demonstrates our faith in Christ. The other comment that I want to make is that Adventism is not a monolithic organization. Has a wide range of beliefs in it. And when Ellen White was writing, it did at that time also, when she was writing different things to different people, so she was giving different types of corrective in different ways.
All right, not contradicting,
that is telling the person who is standing too far to the right to move left, or the one who's standing too far to the left to move right.
Let me discuss this very briefly, because this is an important
point.
Can I go ahead, ma'am?
I gave you a moment. Just one sentence.
All right, ma'am.
The things that you have been presenting this morning, I have heard in Adventism, but where I read them is out of a real fringe, right-wing, perfectionistic element in Adventism that is currently being denounced. They have all but broken with the Adventist Church because they are starting to ordain their own ministers and whatnot.
Let me ask you this.
Do you believe
that Ellen White is the infallible interpreter?
No, I do not. I believe that she was the lesser light leading to the greater light, as she said. I believe that what she said is what she meant.
Then what are they teaching in the writings that she's the infallible interpreter?
Only some.
No, I'm talking about the Adventist Review. Please understand.
I don't know.
We're talking about the official organs of the church.
I guess I don't understand the lesser light leading to the greater light. It sounds to me like you're saying the same thing with different words. Mm-hmm. You still need the lesser light to know what the greater light is.
Well, a light only lights up what's there.
No, she is saying because you neglected the Bible, my function is to bring you back to the Bible.
Why would I believe someone who's plagiarized everybody in the world and lied right down the road? I don't understand that. Mm-hmm. I don't mean to be nasty. I just don't understand.
Well, you can call it plagiarism if you want to.
It would meet the legal standard today.
Right yeah. No, it wouldn't be.
Yes, it would today, ma'am.
Not
yet.
You can't copy somebody else's things and say that you got them from God.
I understand. The research then, the things that were done were not. And I feel that God can lead someone in choosing. And like you pointed out yourself, she was not choosing from cultic or channeled work. She was choosing from
The Bible writers copy from each other. That's what they say. Well, the Bible writers copy from each other. But they copy, but they didn't lie about it. They didn't say, well, I didn't copy anything. She said, I did not take anything. In fact, we have quotes that we can show that she claimed she didn't. So
not only that, but you know, she told her son, this is by her son's own testimony. She told her son that she copied. But she said, don't tell anybody.
So if somebody lies, you don't know.
Your lies are made up, and obviously someone
I think yours is them. I'm sorry. I think there's some Christian around here. I'd be happy to talk with you more about it.
I'd be glad.
Anybody have any questions?
I didn't know much about Adventism. But when I was a new Christian, I met some people who were in the Seventh-day Adventist. And what bothered me was the deception that they use to bring you in. Now,
that's true.
Methodist doesn't tell you until you're there 3 days, and then you find out that their doctrines are completely. Why don't they say, this is what it is, this is what we believe, Adventist. And with the deception, a lot of my people, my church, were deceived for a while until they. I said, just use your Bible with what they bring you, and you'll see the difference.
Mm-hmm. They advertise Revelation seminars in junior high schools and the like. Something. Yeah. Yes, I've seen it. I've been in their meetings. In fact, if I may share a story you'll enjoy. Adventism used to teach that the Battle of Armageddon was a physical battle. You know, the tanks roared. They had vivid pictures. Tanks roared across the plains and airplanes dropping bombs from above and so on. And then about 1960, Adventism, and I know you'll agree with me because this is pretty self-evident, Adventism said, no, it's actually a worldwide spiritual battle. You agree with me there, Pastor, won't you?
I think that's who you.
Okay, well, anyway. So, in 1981, I was attending over in Northtown an Adventist Evangelical meeting, as a good church school principal should. And I was amazed. Here I'd been taught for all these years, and I was teaching in my own school, that it was a worldwide spiritual battle. Well, here was the pastor up there pounding the pulpit, and the pictures up there were the tanks roaring across the plains and the planes flying over and all that, and he was teaching this physical battle. And afterwards, some of our members came up to him and said, why'd you do that? We haven't taught that for 20 years. He said, what else could I do? That's what my film strip showed.
Well, I think what you have to realize is the main thing, I mean, you can talk to many Adventist pastors or whatever, but the thing is that the crux of the whole thing is that they say that, and Ellen White says that there's not going to be a mediator at the end, that you have to live perfect. This completely takes Christ out of the picture. Because God said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And they're saying, no, you have to be perfect, that you do not have an intercessor. That is absolutely blasphemous. I don't care what they say, that is absolutely blasphemous. It's unchristian. It is not the gospel. And you'll find if you go into an Adventist church, they're not really that happy because they're so obsessed with the rules. But just remember the one thing, if you don't learn anything else from this workshop, is that the Adventists say there is no mediator at the end. That takes Christ out of the picture. It's completely unchristian. Heretical, blasphemy. Yeah.
How do they deal with the presence of the Holy Spirit? It's like we're still in the Holy Spirit, pretty sure.
The Holy Spirit exists. It does have influence. Maybe the pastor would like to. I don't think we really have.
It's like a spigot. I mean, you don't know how much Holy Spirit to have. I mean, it's.
You know, according to Ephesians 1, you'd have to be sealed with. You know, and that is a guarantee that promise you wanted to come. So I'm trying to see that.
Well, the Adventists believe in the Holy Spirit.
Exactly.
I mean, that's not a problem. They do believe in the Holy Spirit.
If you have a problem, then, I mean, if he has to see you, then why would you need an investigative judgment?
Well, the investigative judgment, by the way, is not biblical. You'll never find the term investigative judgment in the Bible. It's a totally made up scenario to justify that their previous beliefs and to cover up their lie in 1844, because they had to have some sort of elaborate thing to justify what they said in 1844.
Our time is up if anybody wants to leave.
It's like nailing jello to a tree sometimes.
No, it's been our
time. Yeah.
Do they still teach that Jesus is Michael?
Yes, after.
Yeah.
Right.
Oh, yeah.
I have to follow that
biblical.
Wow.
There are a whole bunch of people who would be happy to
accept that.
But
my question is, Eric.
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive Him right now by asking Him to forgive you of your sins and asking Him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. Now, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto you. And thank you, Lord, for your gift of eternal life. And I receive you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God, and in His eyes, you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often, and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ, and we'd love to give you a free study of the book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. But Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in His name. So please write to us at the address on this tape. And tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. And may the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family.